Let's look tonight in Isaiah chapter number 11. And we'll look at these verses of Scripture tonight and continue our study in the book of Isaiah. And I hope that you're learning from these messages and hope it's been a help to you. The Bible says in chapter 11, verse number 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Anybody have a clue who they're talking about in Isaiah chapter number 11? Talking about Jesus Christ, amen, none other than the Lord. The Bible says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse was the father of David, and no doubt Christ came through the lineage of David. And it's talking about the stem and the branch that grows out of the roots of Jesse, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The 11th chapter of Isaiah shifts from the preceding chapter. In chapter number 10, we dealt with the Assyrians and how they was coming in and attacking. But here, this shifts in the scenery. The chapter 11 is one of the clearest prophecies of the millennial reign of Christ in any of all the Bible. The conflict with the Assyrians does not take away from the promise of Israel's glorious future. And so in chapter number 11, we find that the future for the Jews, the glorious future of the Jews, and the promise that Christ will rule and reign and bring all the Jews back together. Verse number 1, this is not your typical genealogy because it speaks of only one family, namely the family of Jesse, which was David's father. The symbolism of the stem and the branch show that the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, came from David's line and therefore is entitled to the throne. No one else has the credentials that Christ has to take the throne, amen? No one else can claim the throne, nobody except Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." You notice that capital L-O-R-D. And I said this before, I want to say it again just to reiterate. Anytime you're studying your Bible and you see capital L-O-R-D, that is speaking of God Jehovah. So Jesus Christ is going to certainly be ruled, and he's going to rule and reign with the Spirit of God shall rest upon him. And so Isaiah sees both the advents of Christ as one. When Jesus walked this earth during his first ministry, the characteristics were evident. They will be the same when he returns the second time to rule and reign with power and great glory. The ministry of the Messiah will be with the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. Our Lord's ministry was and will be in the power of the Spirit of God. Also, the Holy Spirit will anoint him with wisdom, with understanding, with counsel, with might, with knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. God's Spirit will completely control Jesus Christ upon the throne. In Jesus' first coming, the power of the Holy Spirit was evident upon him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, in verse number 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the regions round about." So just as he came in the first advent when Christ came and the Spirit of God was on him, it's going to be the same when he comes the second time. The Spirit of God's going to be on him. He's going to have the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "The Spirit of God in that day shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." In other words, he's not going to be looking on the outside. He's not going to be judging by appearance. The idea is that the Spirit of God will enlighten Jesus Christ with perceptive understanding in the fear of the Lord. He would not judge according to outward appearance. There will be no bribery or corruption in Christ's government. Everything will be done with justice. There won't be no trying to buy him off or pay him off, amen? Nothing crooked. Whenever Christ comes and sits down, begins to rule and reign, everything is going to be just and done right, amen? There's not going to be any bribery or any corruption or nothing like that. The primary characteristic of Christ's reign will be righteousness. Verse number 4 and 5, The Bible says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Righteousness is the characteristic of his reign when he comes to rule and to reign. Now, we talked about this morning a little bit about the judgments, and talked about the judgment seat of Christ being for the Christian, also the great white throne judgment there in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. But also have the other judgments, the other three judgments that's listed as far as prophecy is concerned, and the judgment of the Gentiles. And the judgment of the Gentiles takes place right before the millennial reign of Christ. What we have in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah is that millennial reign of Christ. When it enters in, when it comes in, and Christ comes down to begin to reign in the millennial reign, some things are going to change. He's going to change some things. He's going to come in and he's going to rule. He's going to reign with the spirit of wisdom, with the spirit of understanding. The Holy Spirit's going to be controlling him, no doubt, the Spirit of God. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign and set things in order. All right? But righteousness would be the characteristic of his reign. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. The distinctive characteristics of the reign of Christ will be righteousness. Though those who were poor and of a humble estate were often ignored in judicial proceedings in Isaiah's day, when the King of Righteousness establishes his throne, even those of the lowest estate will be dealt with righteously and justly. They will be dealt with righteously and justly. Amen. They won't be ignored or pushed to the side. Those will be dealt with too. The word translated as equity has the idea of fairness. The rule of Christ in that day will be in righteousness. It'll be just. And whatever Christ decides, whatever he does in those days, righteousness will rule. And listen, he'll be just in everything that he does. Amen? The rule of Christ will be in righteousness. The thought shifts now in the latter part there. The thought shifts quite noticeably here. The Bible says, "And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now, we're talking about to begin with that he's going to rule in righteousness. He's going to have the Spirit of God, and God's going to give him wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and all these things that's listed. And the Holy Spirit's, of course, going to be evident upon him, and the power of the Holy Spirit's going to be there. That's how this chapter starts out. Then all of a sudden, it shifts into judgment. And it says that he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. These verses before have dealt with the righteous rule of Christ, but now the tone is different of his righteousness judgment. Judgment's coming in now. The mention of him smiting the earth and slaying the wicked more than likely refers to his vengeance against the wicked world at the end of the tribulation period. You have the 7 years of tribulation, then Christ is going to come on the scene, begin the millennial reign of Christ. And that's going to be whenever he comes down, and the Bible says he's going to smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he's going to slay the wicked. But that is righteous judgment, amen? Righteousness of Christ will rule in that day. His slaying of the wicked, the Bible says, with the breath of his lips, may very well be how Christ deals with the forces of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. Let me read you a verse of Scripture real quickly in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And so whenever he comes to set up his rule and his reign, he's coming in righteousness, and he's going to rule and reign, amen, and he's going to deal with wickedness. And this is most likely, this is dealing with his vengeance on those at the very end of the tribulation period, the wicked world. And listen, there won't be any wickedness during the millennial reign of Christ. That's going to be stopped, amen. Christ is coming, and he's going to deal with what needs to be dealt with. And listen, it appears that it will be a one-sided battle whenever he comes. It's not going to be maybe so that wicked may have a possibility. He's going to deal with the wickedness of the world, and he's going to deal with it in righteousness, and righteous will prevail. Amen? Christ will prevail. He's going to set up his kingdom. Amen? And the characteristic of his kingdom is going to be righteousness during the millennial reign. Verse number 5. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." In biblical times, In biblical times, a girdle was like a belt, usually of cloth worn around the outer garment to snug it against the body. It's commonly known as a girdle. In our day, we call it a belt. Most men wear a belt. It's the same idea, same thought. Righteousness will be the common and yet defining characteristics of the reign of Christ. Just as it's a common thing to see a man wearing a belt, it was a common thing in those days to see men wearing girdles. It's going to be a common thing to see the characteristic of Christ in the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be common that it's righteousness that rules. All right? Does that make sense to you? In like fashion, faithfulness will also be its twin. Just as there's going to be righteousness, there'll be faithfulness. What a wonderful description of the Lord. Amen? Righteousness and faithfulness. These are two defining characteristics. Truly, in that day, righteousness will abound. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Wicked is abolished. Wicked is done away with. There will not be any wickedness on this earth. It will be righteousness that reigns. Man, what a time that'll be. Amen. What a day that'll be here on this earth when Christ rules and reigns in righteousness. Now, if we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son, there are two characteristics of God's Son. That is faithfulness. Amen. That's good preaching right there. And righteousness. Amen. We're to be conformed to the image of His Son. Just let that sink in. Think on that for just a little bit. If we are conformed to the image of God's Son, there's two characteristics of His Son that we should see in us, amen, and in others that claim to know Christ as their Savior. That's righteousness and faithfulness. That's good preaching right there. Amen. Truly in that day, righteousness will abound. Verse number 6, the Bible says, in the coming millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ, even the animal kingdom would be drastically transformed. Even the animals of that day. There's going to be such a change. Hey, the earth itself is going to change. And then the animal kingdom is going to change. The Bible says in verse number 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And a cow and a bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and a lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Here we see that even the animal kingdom is going to change in that day. There will not be any harm come to the children. There will not be anything that's going to hurt or destroy. Animals which we've known to be carnivores and predators will not be so then. They're going to change. Their characteristics will change. Wolves, leopards and lions will sleep with lambs, goats and calves. All of these creatures which today are wild and destructive will be led around by small children. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine little Hannah leading a wolf? You just imagine in those days how things are going to drastically change. Those lions and their meat-eating predators and how they seek things to devour. They're not going to be like that. The Bible says the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Now, listen, that's a change of characteristics, amen. But when Christ comes to rule and reign in righteousness, that's going to be the characteristics of the day, amen, during the millennial reign of Christ. Any farmer living in bear country knows that a cow has a fear of bears. Also, lions in this age that we know eat meat and not straw. You ever seen a lion eat straw? Most of them are carnivores and blood, you know, they eat meat because that's just the way they are. Yet in this day, not only will the bears and the cows feed from the same trough, the very eating habits, the meat-eating animals will be altered. They won't be meat-eaters anymore. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 65, in verse 25, the Bible says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Verse 8, the Bible says, "The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the winged child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." An asp is thought to be a eastern venomous snake, such as a cobra. A cockatrice is also another type of venomous snake. The point is that during the millennial reign of Christ, the very nature of the animal kingdom will be so altered. A small, curious child will play upon the hole of a cobra. The very thing that we fear today is, Brother Jim tells me all the time that cobras are well known over there in Zambia. And they'll have meetings outside at the bush. And he said they was out there one day and they was having a meeting. He said the locals there began to stomp their feet. And he said, man, it was like thunder. Everybody got to stomping. And he said, what in the world is going on? And he asked one of the interpreters that was with him, and they said, just watch. And about that time, here come a cobra through. And the cobra was coming toward them, but they got to stomping, and it just kind of veered off and went on, you know, and didn't bother them. They made a path for it, and I guess their stomping just led it away, the vibrations on the ground or whatever. But listen, everybody feared that cobra. But this is going to be, in this day, it's going to be a day that even the child can be playing over the cobra's nest and over the cobra's home, playing there, and not even worried about getting hurt. Boy, I'm telling you, it's something we've never even fathomed, I guess, to even think about such a thing. The point is that during this time, the animal kingdom will be altered. The small, curious child playing over the hole of a cobra will suffer no harm. He might even put his little hand down into the hole of a viper and get bit, but listen, there'd be no hurt to him. I don't even know if it'd bite him or not. I don't even know if it would do that. But the Bible says that, hey, listen, he can play over the hole of the ass, and the winged child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. Animals will no longer be predators and carnivores. Creatures which today are thought to be dangerous and venomous would not be so in that day. Life will be in a dimension unknown since the Garden of Eden. Could you just imagine that? I mean, it sounds like we're talking about some science fiction movie. It sounds like we're talking about something that's been made up in Hollywood that we just watch on TV. This is the Bible. This is the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ comes to reign on this earth, everything's going to change. Even the animal kingdom, the hatred and the wickedness and the evil, all that's going to be put away. And the animals will not even hurt one another and won't even hurt the small children. Such as a dimension unknown since the Garden of Eden. You know, the Garden of Eden was designed, God designed a garden in Eden, amen, without sin, without wickedness. And that's the idea of during the millennial reign of Christ. That's what it's going to be like. Now listen, there'll be animals there. There'll be, and some folks ask me, I've been asked several times, people say, is there going to be any animals in heaven? Well, yeah, there are going to be animals in heaven. How do you know that? Well, because, listen, there was animals in the Garden of Eden. Amen? The serpent was there before he became wicked and all that stuff. Amen? There was an animal there. There are going to be horses because we're going to come back with Christ. And what are we going to be riding? White horses. Amen? So, yeah, there'll be animals there. And I believe that there's going to be a lot of things there that we have here. But the characteristics are going to be so much different. It's not going to be like what we live in. Someone asked me, and my wife and I have had this discussion before, will we know each other in heaven? Will you know that I'm your wife? Will I know that you're my husband? Will we know that? I believe we will. I believe we will. Now, we can argue that all day long if you want to, and it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. I believe we will. Amen? Because heaven is going to be a place of happiness. Amen? And we're going to dwell forever and ever with the Lord, and I believe that He's going to bless us with the knowing that that we have our spouse with us. Amen? Now, a lot of people argue with that and say, well, I don't know, what about all these people who've been divorced 100 times and all that? Well, that's something I can't answer. I don't know all about that. I just believe that I'm going to know my wife. My wife's going to know me. Amen? Let me have that, all right? I'm going to run with that. I'm going to keep that. That's my hope. If I get up there and don't recognize her, it ain't going to bother me because I'm going to be there with the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. But listen, in the Garden of Eden, it was originally designed. Listen, for God's put Adam there in the garden to tend the garden, to till the garden, to take care of the garden, and for its beauty and for its glorious attributes and all that. Here, this is kind of the same thing during the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be the dimensions unknown since the Garden of Eden. There will be normal human procreation and childbirth in the millennial reign of Christ. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says that the child is going to be playing over the hole of the asp. So, well, yeah, there'll be children born during the millennial reign. Brother Fred mentioned that this morning in Sunday school. He was talking about those that are saved during the tribulation, and those that are saved, the Gentiles. There'll be folks that are saved that's never heard the gospel. The children are born during the millennium. Listen, they're going to have an opportunity, amen, to serve Christ. The nations surviving the tribulation and allowed in the millennium will have children. Verse number 9, the Bible says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in any of my holy mountain. talking about those animals. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The holy mountain, no doubt, is talking about Mount Olive, upon which the millennial Jerusalem will be built. It is stated that the various creatures mentioned above, the lion and the adder and all those, will not be harmful on Mount Zion. And the entire earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Listen, the entire earth's going to know that He is ruling and He is reigning in the millennial reign. Missionaries will not be needed in that day. The righteousness of Christ will be what rules. Amen? The gospel will not need to be preached in the millennial reign. There's no need for it. Christ is ruling and reigning in righteousness, and the entire world is going to know that it's Christ. For the knowledge of the Lord will be as the waters of the ocean, the Bible says there in the latter part of verse number 9. Then we move on to verse number 10. The Bible says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. Again, in that day, mention is made of the root of Jesse. That, of course, none other than Jesus Christ, we understand that. But in that day, our Lord will be as a national flag for all the nations. Not only will Jews flock to His banner, but Gentiles as well. And the final phrase, and His rest shall be glorious, likely refers to the glorious peace which will be prevailing during that day of the Lord. It'll be peace like never before. Amen? It'll be a peaceful time and a gracious time there because the Lord is prevailing and ruling and reigning in that day. There will be no war internationally, or there will be nothing domestically. There'll be no fighting and feuding at home. Amen. There'll be no wars or nothing like that going on, which is another defining characteristic of His kingdom, and that is peace. That is peace. Peace will rule and reign in that day that Christ is there in the millennium. The final regathering of Israel is foretold, verse 11 and 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people. God's going to work and bring them back again the second time. Listen, as we study the Scriptures and study the Bible, I want you to understand with me that Israel, at the time of the scattering of Israel, Israel was taken by the Babylonians, and they was taken into captivity. We've talked about that several times in the Old Testament. And Ezra and Nehemiah reports those that came back to Israel. In Ezra's day, they came back, they rebuilt the temple. In Nehemiah's day, they came back, rebuilt the walls. But all the Jews have not returned to Israel. They have not done that. They will not do that until the millennial reign of Christ. There's still Jews out there. Listen, they're still scattered abroad. Here, the Bible says that the Lord, the second time, shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be led from Assyria and from Egypt. He's going to bring them in. The context is very clear that the final fulfillment of His return will be in that day when the Messiah sits upon His throne. Though Jews have returned to their land in the 20th century and continue to do so even in our day, the ultimate fulfillment will not be until Christ has returned and ruling and reigning at the millennium. All right, so He's going to do it the second time to recover all the people. Israel's going to come together. Verse 12, He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The scattering of Israel is clearly implied. It exists even to this day. Also, the complete return of Israel from the four corners of the earth is also plainly foretold. Again, it will be in that day. The ensign mentioned is not a further detail anywhere in Scripture, but has the sense of a banner, such as a national flag. He's going to set up something that all the nations will see and know that He's ruling and reigning. It'll be maybe a national flag. But evidently, in that day, Christ will put a banner of something, some sort, representing His kingdom. It is quite apparent that all the Jews living around the world will see that and know that He is ruling and He is reigning, and they'll all start coming in to Israel. In that day, verse 13 and 14, in that day the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. In that day no longer will there be a rivalry between the tribes of Israel. They will no longer be at each other's throat. Amen? as they did throughout the Old Testament history. They'll no longer be at each other's throat and rivalry going on between these two nations. Israel will be at peace with its immediate neighbors in that day. The Bible says, "But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them." Of interest is that the word translated Philistines is where our modern term Palestine or Palestinian comes from. Implied is that in that day, not only would the Jews get along with the Palestinians, but the latter will carry the Jews upon their shoulders. Those will carry the Jews upon their shoulders. Israel will be the most powerful nation of all the earth in her restoration. They can pick on Israel all they want to now. They can try to destroy, and I know this has been commented by several foreign nations that they're going to destroy Israel. But I'm telling you, my Bible tells me something different. Amen. God's going to rule and reign. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up His kingdom, and He's going to rule and reign. And Israel will come together. All the Jews will come together, and they're going to sit. And they're going to be the most powerful nation on the earth. The Lord shall destroy, utterly destroy. Verse 15 and 16. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with His mighty wind shall He shake His hand over the river. Shall smite it with in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. The tongue of the Egyptian sea likely refers to the uppermost portion of the Red Sea as it touches Egypt on one side and the Sinai Peninsula on the other side. The Nile River will apparently be diverted somewhere else. The seven streams probably refers to the delta region of the Nile where it meets the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the thought. The entire region will be drastically altered, not only with the animal kingdom, the animals of that day, not only would they be altered and their characteristics be altered, but also the thought is that the region of that area will be drastically altered when Jesus Christ sets up His throne in Jerusalem. It'll be completely different from all the maps that we have today. Things are going to change. Whenever He sets His foot down on the Mount of Olives, things are going to change. Talked about that in Sunday school this morning. I believe when He sets His foot down that valley that Joel talks about, I believe that's going to be created when Christ puts His foot down on the Mount of Olives. When He touches down on earth, the formation of this earth is going to change. I believe that also goes along with Isaiah chapter number 11. It's going to change because He said that He's going to smite the rivers, the Egyptian sea, destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with His mighty wind shall shake His hand over the river, shall smite in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. I simply think that that means that He's going to change the area. He's going to change the dimensions. He's going to reroute the rivers so there'll be no excuse, there'll be no reason that the Jews can't make it home. Whoop! He's going to set the Lord have mercy. That ought to make a Presbyterian shout, amen. He's going to set everything up so there'll be no excuse, there'll be no hindrances, and nothing in the way to stop the Jews from making it home. Verse 16, the Bible says, "There shall be a highway for the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria." Like as it was to Israel in the day that He came up out of the land of Egypt. In that day, some believe that there will be a superhighway. Now, I don't want to argue with folks, and I'm not going to do that. The Bible says here that there shall be a highway. I have no room to argue. There's some believe there's a superhighway, though, from the region of Assyria into Israel. Even as those, as there was a major trade route from Egypt to Israel in the ancient times, that there will be a superhighway. On that superhighway, the interstate, the scattered Jews will have easy access for their return to the land. That's a thought. That's a theory. Amen. You can go with that because the Bible says that there'll be a highway for the remnant of His people. But there's another thought that I've read from some commentators. Amen. And that's all they are, is commentators. But I've read another, and some others believe that this is just symbolic speaking of God moving all the hindrances for the Jews to return to their land. Hindrances such as laws and opposition of nations and things like that, all those will be removed from land. I think I'd just rather go with the first part, amen, said there's going to be a highway, amen. He's going to lay it out. He's going to change the dimensions of the earth, and He's going to put things in perspective where there will be no hindrances to stop His children, amen, from making it home, the Jews from making it back to Jerusalem. And what a day that's going to be. That's chapter number 11. Kind of gives us an idea and a thought of what's going to be taking place during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I know I went over this kind of fast, but there's a reason why I went over kind of fast. Amen. First of all, it's already after 7 o'clock, and I ain't even got to where I want to get to yet. But in chapter 12 is a very short chapter. And in chapter 12, we find something that's taking place there in that day. The Bible says, in that day, verse number 1 of chapter 12, and in that day, talking about the day of the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ is reigning, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And all that takes place in the millennial reign of Christ, when the Jews return, the Bible tells us in chapter number 12 of the book of Isaiah that they're going to be praising His holy name. Although He was angry, the Bible says there He was angry. Verse number 1, Thou wast angry with me, and thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Listen, God has dealt with Jerusalem, dealt with Israel, dealt with their sins. We've read that through the first 10 chapters of the book of Isaiah. God is trying to deal with His people. He's angry with their sin. And there will be a day when all that anger will be turned away, and God will be bringing His people in. The Lord will be ushering them in, setting up, changing the characteristics and even the design of the earth so they can come home. They can come to Jerusalem, and they're going to be praising His name there for 1,000 years, amen, praising His name, blessing His, singing unto the Lord for what a great God He is and what excellent things He has done. And the Bible says there in chapter 12, verse number 5, this will be known in all the earth, amen. What a day that's going to be. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. When He comes to set up His reign there in the 1,000-year millennial reign, man, I'm telling you, it's going to be a day like none other. Our minds really can't comprehend everything that's going to take place. We've never seen some of these things happen. We've never seen these characteristics of animals. We've never seen the formations of the earth change drastically like that, other than floods and things like that taking place. But listen, during the millennial reign of Christ, it's going to be like none other before. And things are going to be set up so God's people can worship, come back to Jerusalem and worship Him and exalt His name forever. And what a glorious time that'll be for the Jews. Amen. The Jews have been mistreated. They've been scattered abroad. They've been mistreated. Listen, we got all these nations, as I said, trying to destroy Israel, trying to come against them, but they will be a day. Listen, they'll all come back together and worship the Lord and praise His name for His goodness and His wonderful works. Amen. So this, to us, should be an encouragement that even now, in our day, we ought to have the same characteristics as Christ does, which is faithfulness and righteousness, and sing praises unto Him for the wonderful things He's done, the excellent things He's done, what He's going to do in the future. Amen. We know what the future holds because we have His Word. Amen. And we ought to praise His name for what He's done, what He's going to do, sing praises unto Him, and bless His holy name. Amen. That's what we ought to be doing. Amen. That's good Bible teaching right there, chapter number 11 and chapter number 12 of the book of Isaiah. And Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of these verses as we go along. I think it's very interesting to myself. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father,